I wake up at 4:30 each morning. Still dark when I wake. I get into my truck and drive to the warehouse where I and the other delivery workers have to spend hours sorting and loading parcels onto our trucks. We shouldn't have to do this. We don't get paid for it, but here we are. Then we hit the streets of Seoul, working as fast as we can to deliver all the parcels. I only get paid when a parcel is delivered, 800 won, which is about $1 in Australian dollars. The regulations have changed recently because of workers dying. Kawosa, that's what we call it. Death from overwork. One of my friends died. I worked with them every day. He was working 90 hours a week, and then I got a phone call saying he had collapsed. He suffered a major brain hemorrhage. He was just 48 years old, had two kids, just like me. We protested, took to the streets, said something had to change. This isn't right. Now we're meant to be finished by 9 p.m. But if I still have fresh food in my truck, I have to deliver it. I still work even though I will be docked. Delivering after 9 p.m. brings a fine of 50,000 won, roughly $60 per item. I don't see my daughters. I haven't seen them in over 6 months now. I stay in a tiny apartment to keep them safe. I don't want them to get COVID. I want to be a good father. I want to be present and there for my children, but they need food. So I keep working and hoping that one day, things will change.
So over the last 2 weeks, we have been thinking about a theology of work, and I've spoken about how God is still at work. God is active and at work in this world, and that God invites us to join in his work, that there's good work for us to be doing in the world. But I've also spoken about the reality that sometimes work can be really hard and at times even exploitative. And so these two visions both come from the Bible, but they almost stand in tension with one another. Like, how do we hold both these visions together? Well, I believe for ancient Israel, one of the ways that they managed to hold these two visions together was by practicing the Sabbath, taking a day off every 7 days. No other nation was doing this. This was something very peculiar and distinctive to the people of Israel. In fact, it's still kind of a strange concept today. We probably might relate more to the South Korean delivery driver and his experience of a working week as opposed to the ancient Israelites and their experience of the week. But the Sabbath was really important to them. This was a command that had been given to them by Yahweh. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And so when we think about a theology of work, I think it's really important that we consider the Sabbath.
Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
So this was to be a day that was holy, and to be holy means it's a day that is to be different to the rest of the week. It's a day that's to be set aside. Now, you might remember when we looked at Genesis 1 to 2, we spoke about how these are foundational stories, kind of setting up what it means to be human and who God is. And one of the things we talked about was that people are called to mirror God. So we look and see what God is doing, and then we, in a smaller way, mirror God's action in the world. And so we see God working, we see God resting. And then the Israelites mirrored that in their week. So they worked for 6 days in the week, and then they rested on the seventh day. And I think when you think about learning and how do we learn, This makes a lot of sense. Like, we learn not just by someone speaking to us or not just by reading, but actually deep learning happens when we find a way to incorporate it into our bodies, when we find a way to actually live out what we've been reading or talking about. And so having habits is really important. And so I guess, you know, not surprisingly, given that God knows what it means to be human, God gave them this habit of rest. And as they literally did this, I think they were learning a lot about what it means to be human and who God is. So the people of Israel would gather every 7 days and they would worship God. Now, ideally, we should worship God anytime, but there is a recognition that we don't always worship God. Like, we're not always thinking about God. So having a day set aside when we definitely will come and gather and worship God can be really helpful, and then maybe hopefully overflow into the rest of our weeks. This was a day when the community would gather. So it'd be a time when families would gather together, the community would gather together, and they'd worship Yahweh. This would be a day when there'd be feasting and storytelling, when the people of Israel would hear the stories of God, hear the wondrous deeds God had done, and celebrate that. This was to be a day when people enjoyed the fruit of their hard labor. And as they were doing these things, they were learning that there is value. There's value in rest, that God values and invites us to rest, that there's value in enjoyment and pleasure, that these are gifts from God. It's interesting, in this Exodus account, the focus is on creation. And again, I think we're being reminded that there is value in enjoying God's good creation, that God has given us this gift to enjoy the beautiful world around us. The other thing I think the Sabbath was teaching the people of God was that they weren't to be defined by their work. It's not about how hard they work. It's not about how productive they are, or maybe how not productive they are. That their identity, that their value is not to be found in these things, but their value is found in being reminded that they are loved by God, that these are God's beloved community, and that they've been created in God's image. So the early church initially practiced the Sabbath, and they kind of extended it. So they started also gathering on the first day of the week to mark Jesus's resurrection. And then, kind of for complicated reasons, partly I think as the church became more Gentile, it kind of lost its Jewish heritage, and the Sabbath kind of was cast aside, and the emphasis was on the first day of the week, you know, what we'd call Sunday, the day when Jesus was resurrected. This kind of became the Sabbath for Christians. So by 321 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine, who converts to Christianity, declares that all of the Roman Empire is to start practicing this day of rest. One of the legacies, I think, of the Judeo-Christian religion, at least to our wider society, is this gift of having a day of rest. Again, this is something that no other religions or cultures were doing. But like a lot of things, Christians have a complicated history with the Sabbath and a lot of debates about whether we should keep the Sabbath, or whether Jesus has set us free from the obligation of the Sabbath, because, you know, we're part of a new covenant. And I guess maybe it's complicated too when we look at what Jesus says about the Sabbath. He seems quite critical of the Sabbath, at least the way that it was practiced in his time. It seemed quite legalistic and a burden. And so a lot of Christians saw the Sabbath that Jesus had freed us from those obligations, that legalistic requirement. And by other Christians, like particularly the Puritans, kind of embraced the Sabbath, but interpreting it as a Sunday, as Sunday is the Lord's Day, and started making all these rules. So they said, you know, if we want to take the Lord's Day seriously, this should be a very serious day of contemplation, of church and prayer and nothing else. So all the sense of like feasting or enjoying or having pleasure was kind of stripped away. And then, as you can imagine, over time, people began to rebel against that, began to find the restrictions too restrictive. And also society changed, like less people started to identify as Christian. And so they're like, why do we need to keep these rules? And the economy was changing. And so there was an increasing pressure to kind of work all the time. The other major change, and Cass kind of touched on it earlier, is that how people view time has changed. So the way that medieval people or the way that ancient people thought of time is very different to how we think of time. And in the ancient world, there was, and particularly in Israel, there's much more distinction between like sacred time and ordinary time. We tend to think of time as kind of the same, like it's constant, it's predictable, it's the earth spinning around. We don't tend to make the distinction of sacred time and ordinary time. And even the distinction that we might have between night and day is not as stark because, you know, once you have electricity, you can work in the night. You can work anytime you want. And now I guess the other shift has been to like individuals. It's up to the individual to decide what they're going to do with their time. And so, you know, people can work anytime. They can work as much as they want. They can work on weekends. They can work in the night. You can have a shift worker work in the night and then you finish and then there's another worker to replace you. And so this idea of there being a holy day, a day that's set apart, that's to be different from any other day, doesn't really exist, has kind of eroded in our culture. One of the other things that the Sabbath was trying to teach people was that it's an act of faith. It's a visible act of faith to stop and say, I'm not going to work and I trust that there will be enough. I trust that there is a God, a good, generous God, who will provide, that I have enough to be able to feed me and my family. It's also an act of surrender. Sometimes I think we like to believe that we are in charge, that we're in control. And so the Sabbath kind of challenges that. It's surrendering and say, you know what? If I stop working, the world is still going to go on without me. Like things will be okay. And so Israel practiced this as an act of faith. And even, you know, sometimes other nations would abuse that because they knew Israel would stop. Often they'd choose the Sabbath as a day to like go to war with Israel because they knew that the Israelites were not meant to be working or going to war. But they did this as an act of faith to their God. Over, I don't know, probably the last few decades, I feel like Christians have rediscovered the joy of the Sabbath. Maybe enough time has passed that experience of Sunday being a really boring day and a day of a lot of restrictions has kind of faded. And so a lot of new Christian theologians and writers are talking about the joy and wisdom of the Sabbath, that there is so much good that we could reclaim, that exactly the same things that Israel was learning could apply to us. Like we too could hear this act of faith. Like maybe we need to hear that sometimes it's good to stop working, that to actually stop and say that there is enough, I trust that there is enough, that there is a good and generous God at work in our world is a really countercultural practice to do. Sometimes maybe we need to learn that it's not all about us. Maybe we need to surrender and say, I'm not in control. Actually, I trust that there is a sovereign God at work and I can stop and the world will still go on fine. Maybe we actually need to really believe that our identity is not found in what we do or how busy we are, but that our identity, our value is knowing that we are loved by God. I think we speak about, you know, being loved by God a lot, but actually I suspect that a lot of people really struggle to believe that they are loved by God, not by what they do, but simply because God loves and God reaches out and loves us. And sometimes I think what drives us to work, what drives us to be really busy is that insecurity. And we live in an economic system that I think in some ways is happy for us to be a little bit anxious. It wants to cultivate that anxiety because, you know, that makes us productive. So to stop and resist that, it is to declare that there is a God, that there is another way. There's a public theologian, an Australian by the name of Natasha Moore, who has written an article saying like how much we need the Sabbath, but also how much it goes against our natural instincts. And I want to share this quote with you.
If our sense of self is bound up with what we produce or achieve or tick off day by day, if we find ourselves restless and dissatisfied on occasions when we are not getting anything done, then we'll find some form of Sabbath practice that once galling and yet sorely needed.
So when we think about what we're going to do with our time, I hope that you hear this invitation from God to rest, to use part of our time to rest, to use part of our time to enjoy this creation, this world that we're in. There's all these medical journals and research now kind of stating things that sound really obvious, but maybe sometimes we need to hear this. So there's all this research that has discovered, oh, guess what? You know, when you rest, it's actually good for your health. Or when people stop and don't work, they're actually more likely to be productive. And so, you know, the research is just confirming what had already been established in those foundational stories. So I think it's really exciting that Christians are experimenting and rediscovering the joy and wisdom of the Sabbath. But sometimes when people talk about the Sabbath, they talk about it in very individualistic terms, like it's about me discovering what am I going to do with my time? Like maybe I'll go on a bushwalk or I'll garden or I'll cook or I'll have people over or maybe I'll just read a book by myself. Like it's very individualistic how I'm going to use my time and when I'm going to set aside a Sabbath. And I think that connects because we live in a very individualistic culture. But that's not how the Sabbath was imagined by the Israelites. The Sabbath was a deeply communal practice. It's about the people of God coming to worship Yahweh. And it also was kind of born out of a particular experience. It came out of their experience of being slaves in Egypt.
I wake up before dawn every morning and then walk to the brickyard. I start mixing mud and water another person throws in the straw. I then knead the mud mixture with my feet. Splashes up on my legs. I can never get rid of the mud from my skin. There are quotas that we are demanded to meet. Pharaoh wants more, always more, wants us to work harder, faster. The pace is relentless. Overseers walk around keeping watch. If they see someone slowing down, daring to take a break, they crack the whip. Friends of mine have died. One just collapsed right beside me one day. They don't care, there's just another person to replace them. When we finish our official work, then we have to start searching for straw. It's not provided for us. I don't get home until late. I barely have any time with my family. Exhausted, I collapse, scrubbing a few hours of sleep before it all starts again. Day in and day out, there is just this work. There's got to be more to life than this.
Israel knew what it was to be overworked. That had been their very existence. They knew the relentless pressure of Pharaoh demanding that they work harder and faster until basically they dropped dead. They knew how that like dehumanizes people. And so their great salvation story is that they cried out to Yahweh. They cried out and God heard their cries and set them free. God liberated them out of this existence and called them into a new life, a new pattern that was to shape their weeks.
Deuteronomy 5 verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as Yahweh your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that Yahweh your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
On the Sabbath, everyone was to stop and rest. This wasn't just a day for the rich and the elite to rest, which is often maybe how like the ancient world, if they did have rest, it would have been for the rich. They rested and didn't do any work, and everyone else did work. But Israel said, no, This was a day when even the Israelite slaves, those at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder, were to stop and rest and trust. I mean, in order to stop and rest, you have to trust there has to be enough for you to be able to live and to be able to afford to rest. So even the slave was to rest. And not just the Israelite slave, anyone residing in the land, the foreigner, the stranger, the refugee, was to stop and rest. And Israel was to make sure that there'd be enough for them to be able to do so. But this was a day of rest, not even just for people. It was also a day of rest for the animals and the land. They too were invited to rest. And in fact, we see in the rest of the law that there was provisions for land to take every 7 years. The land was to rest and have a chance to recover and replenish and flourish. Everyone was to rest. And this came out of their experience that they knew what it was like to be overworked. They knew what it was like to be a slave. And so they were to offer this grace, this gift of rest to everyone. To everyone. This still today is a radical idea to declare that everyone should be able to rest, including the delivery drivers, or the junior lawyers, or the nurse, or the fruit picker, or the teacher, or the banker. All these names come up when you type in overworked, all these occupations come up. But I'm sure we could add more to the list, because overwork is a serious issue in our culture, with so many people feeling really tired, particularly, you know, having been in lockdown, now that we're working at home and that we also have, you know, email access 24/7, like you can work anytime. And so it's an act of resistance to choose not to work. But also it's an act that can cost you. I think sometimes we take for granted that in Australia we have weekends and we think that they are a given, that they've always been there. But in fact, historically speaking, the idea of a weekend is kind of a new concept, which we kind of just celebrated on Monday. I don't know if anyone, you know, paused and thought about why do we have a public holiday on Monday, but Monday was celebrating Labor Day, and it's celebrating this campaign that took place in the 19th century, primarily driven by workers, starting with the stonemasons in Sydney and Melbourne, who put down their tools and said, we're not going to work on this government project until we have more opportunities to rest. So the campaign was called 888. So demanding 8 hours a day to work and then 8 hours to rest, 8 hours for recreation, thus forming the weekend. And it kind of started, well, one of the people who kind of helped this movement start off in Australia was this preacher named George Lovelace. He was first in England, and he was concerned by the working situation for farmers in his community. So he started to like mobilize them and gather them together, which is not what those in authority wanted. So he was brought up on this charge of making an illegal oath, and he was sentenced to deportation to Australia. And just before he was about to be deported to Australia, where he would then spread his ideas in Australia, he wrote this like hymn/poem, which became a rallying cry for many people at this time. So let me share with you part of the poem.
God is our guide from field, from wave, from plough, from advil, from loom. We come our country's rights to save and speak a tyrant's faction's doom. The sacred watchword, liberty, we will be free.
I think it's interesting hearing, a preacher speaking and addressing people's real concerns and reminding us that God is concerned about workers and their working life. This campaign in Australia was finally kind of completed, like it was won in bits and starts, but finally in 1948, all states in Australia mandated that people would only work for 8 hours a day and have a weekend. When I say people, it's primarily men. So some people have said like women weren't really considered and women's working conditions weren't necessarily addressed. But even so, it was a significant step and one we might laugh at now because Australians don't tend to work 8 hours a day anymore. It's not just South Korea or Japan that have a problem with overwork. Australians are one of, rate really highly in the number of hours we do. It's creeping back to 10 to 12 hours for most Australians a week. And maybe one of the shifts is, and, you know, it's complicated, kind of the history, but there were, you know, there's more flexibility now, and it's up to the individual, I guess, to negotiate their work hours. But I wonder, and this is a political decision, so you might have different thoughts, but I wonder if there's something that we need to reclaim as Christians, the idea of collective action and advocating to make sure that the most vulnerable in our society also have the opportunity to rest. The Sabbath was a day when the people of God would gather and remember God's good purposes. It was a day that was to nourish their relationships with one another, with God, with the land. It was a day that was to strengthen them for the days ahead. It was a day for them to slow down, to pause, and to reflect on what is not good, what needs to be challenged, and bring that to God. In the Sabbath, both the visions of work that we have seen come together, and the people of God pray to God, and they begin to imagine how can we live out God's good reality in the world that we find ourselves in. And so I think there's such richness here that we need to reclaim as Christians. This habit can be a deeply life-giving habit. And so maybe it begins by thinking about, well, do I rest? Do I make space to rest? What obstacles are stopping me from resting? What would it look like for me to be renewed? And then I think the further question is to ask, not just for ourselves, but who can't rest? Who doesn't have that luxury? Who's would find too many obstacles that maybe we need to come alongside? I want to lead us in a prayer this morning, because I suspect a lot of people are feeling really tired at the moment, having been in lockdown for so long, and rest has been hard. Going on holidays has kind of been impossible for the last, I don't know, while. So I recognize that a lot of us are probably feeling exhausted, and we're kind of like the rest of society at the moment. And so I want to lead us in a prayer. But I want to lead us in a prayer that hears again Jesus's words. Jesus came and declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. He reminded people that the Sabbath is meant to be something that brings life. And he offered rest. So let me close with these words from Jesus and then lead us in prayer.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for this invitation to rest. And God, these are words that we desperately need to hear. I want to lift up those in our community this morning who are feeling exhausted, who are feeling tired, who are feeling overwhelmed, who are feeling stressed and overworked. God, we bring our burdens to you, and we look for your rest. We look for your peace. We look for your comfort and hope. God, would you sustain us? Would you renew us? And God, we ask for wisdom. We ask that you'd show us what it might look like in our lives to have space, to have margins, to have times of rest. God, where we can, help us to make changes in our lives if need be. Help us to know that we're not alone. Help us to work together as a community to be able to create space for rest and enjoyment and feasting and celebration. We thank you for these good gifts. And God, we pray for wider structures and institutions and things in our society that actually prevent us from stopping us from rest. We think of the stories we've heard this morning. We think of delivery drivers who have insecure employment and feel like they need to work 90 hours a week. God, we pray for a change. We pray that everybody might have the opportunity to have rest. We thank you that you invite us into your rest. And I pray, God, as we leave, we might know your presence and your joy and your peace as we head out this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.